He never fails me. He said, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I promise you that if you follow me unconditionally, you seek my kingdom first, I will see to it that you lack nothing. I have lacked nothing. I lack nothing. So good is God. Even though I have I did not store up anything so as to be able to fall back on it. When I was in England, I had some reserves upon my father's death. But because my income in working for the church was so small, I virtually wiped out all those reserves. I had nothing to store up. And since coming to Canada, I had nothing to store up either. I don't aim to store up anything. And somebody might say, well, what about your retirement? I mean, what happens when you retire? You've got no money to... my God, that's his way to supply my needs. Whatever I have, I am but a steward of it. But God forbid that I should get rich from preaching the gospel. God forbid. So there is a close relationship between material poverty and spiritual poverty. Let us bear this point very carefully in mind. To the rich young ruler, the Lord Jesus would not, under any circumstances, allow him to be a disciple except he go and sell everything. But today the church tones down the message. After all, we are a church of middle class people today, and therefore we tone down the message. Oh, it's okay, don't worry about it. Sure, don't worry about it. The result is that you are not poor, and therefore you are not poor in spirit, and therefore, is yours the kingdom of heaven? Is yours the kingdom of heaven? But now, don't congratulate yourself to say, oh, well, if you are poor, I'm poor too. You know, and most of us are students. I got no money. So, hallelujah. The kingdom of God is mine. Not so fast. First of all, you might get rich one of these days, you know, when you graduate, yeah? When you graduate and you carry your degree out, and the B something or other, and then you're going to walk around with your bachelor's or your master's or your PhD or whatever, and then you bring in all the money. Oh, yes, and one of these days you're going to be rich and you say, blessed are the poor. I hope the pastor doesn't preach on this again. Every time I listen to this, very uncomfortable. The gospel is very uncomfortable. Why? Because it forces you to trust in God, not in your bank account. Oh, we want to have God and we want to have mammon. We want to have both. And alas, the Lord will not allow it. And so one of these days, whether you explicitly or implicitly make a choice, you will make a choice. Or you have made your choice. But if you are right now poor, then don't congratulate yourself either. Not so fast. As we have said, being poor is not a ticket to heaven. You've got to be poor in spirit. Oh, you say, getting to the kingdom of God is real hard. I thought I was poor and therefore I'm already qualified, and still I have to be poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, when we study this word poor, we discover that poor, in fact, even without the word in spirit, the word poor in Hebrew implies itself means humility. It means itself meekness. You can see this, for example, in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 19, where the Hebrew word for poor is literally the word poor, but it means in that context very clearly meekness, humility. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4, it says that the Messiah, when he comes, will deliver justice to the poor. There again, the poor means the meek, the humble. Now, this is very curious. If you take the word poor, a word which in Hebrew, ani, if you take that word poor and look it up in a Hebrew dictionary, you will see the Hebrew dictionary will tell you that the word means poor, lowly, meek, humble. There's no way to separate the meaning when this word is used. And the richness of this really comes forth. I just read Isaiah 61, verse 1. The word poor, again, is the same word, which actually, again, means meek or humble, as well as poor. This comes out most powerfully in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, where this word is used. Let me read to you Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3 of Moses, that servant of God, which shows you what kind of a person the Lord Jesus is thinking of when he says, "Blessed are the poor." In Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, here it is the case where Miriam and Aaron, and you know that Miriam is Moses' sister and Aaron is Moses' elder brother, spoke against Moses. Well, Aaron thought, "I am your older brother, so I am entitled." You see, the same attitude of the flesh rather than the spirit, thinking in the same way as these Jews looked at Jesus. "You belong to Nazareth. You are our kinsman here, and you say you are something special. You are the Messiah, the Son of God." Now, Moses was appointed by God to be the leader, the prophet in Israel, and Miriam and Aaron often had reason to be envious. And they thought that in virtue of their personal association with him as brother and sister, they had the right to speak against him. Now, that's very wrong. Be careful of speaking against the servant of God. And so they spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. Moses had married somebody who was not of the Israelite stock, but was a Cushite. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? Are you the only prophet around here?" In other words, "And the Lord heard it." Be careful of what you do, because the Lord hears what you say. And now verse 3 says, now Moses did not say, "Hey, come on, you be careful. I am the prophet of God around here." Moses did not answer them one word. He did not debate with them. He did not talk back. Instead, he fell on his face before the Lord. Such was the man. And so verse 3, now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the men that were on the face of the earth. And as a result, he just went before God, and God, as you know, as you read on, brought judgment. In verse 4 onwards, brought sudden judgment. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, "Come out, you three." Wow, they must have had quite a fright there. "To the tent of meeting, come and meet with me." And the result, of course, is judgment against Aaron and Miriam. But the point I'm getting at here is this. Verse 3, now the man Moses was very poor. Very poor. That is the Hebrew word that is here translated meek. It is the same word, the same Hebrew word as in Isaiah 61, verse 1. The gospel is preached to the poor. There is exactly the same Hebrew word as is here translated meek. That's very interesting, isn't it? Moses was very poor, more than all the men on the face of the earth. Now here means, of course, poor in spirit. Poor in spirit, therefore, means meek, humble. That is what I say. If you are financially poor, let that poverty permeate to your spirit. Don't let the world mislead you and think you have to bluff your way into impressing people. Let the God of all mercy look upon you, and he will have regard for your poverty. He will lift you up. You don't have to try and brag your way or bluff your way through life. Let God be your strength and your power. Let him lift you up and set your feet upon the rock. Now that is the word poor. You see, poor in this Hebrew word poor can mean literally poor or poor in spirit. And here, as we see in Numbers, it means, of course, poor in spirit, and not just materially poor. Moses was born in the house of princes. He was born in Pharaoh's household. He was able to inherit the position of a royal prince. But what did he do? Unlike the rich young ruler, he turned his back upon the world. He turned his back upon the position of being a prince in Egypt and all its glory. As we read in Hebrews chapter 11, he chose rather to suffer affliction, poverty, with the people of God than to enjoy the riches of Egypt. He was both poor literally, because he chose it, and he was poor in spirit. That is even more important. In Isaiah chapter 29, verses 18 and 19, we find again the same Hebrew word, poor. In verse 18, it says, in that day, in the day of the Messiah, verse 19, the meek, again, the Hebrew word poor, the RSV has translated it meek, and quite correctly so, the poor shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. Again, you see, because the gospel will be preached to the poor. Now, what's about the poor? In Amos chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, you find that the poor is a synonym for the righteous. The righteous and the poor are mentioned together as synonyms. Because if you are poor in spirit, that is the essence of righteousness. The poor are the defenseless, the people who are oppressed by the rich and the powerful, so that they have to look to God as their shield and their defender. If you are rich, you can defend yourself. You don't need God to defend you. But the poor have no one to defend them. They have to put their cause before God. The poor are people without hope in this world. They can't look forward to a rich retirement. They can't look forward to having a speedboat out on the St. Lawrence or summer cottage by the lake. They have no such means. They have no hope as far as this world is concerned. God alone is their hope. They have no sufficiency of themselves. God has to be their sufficiency. They must look to God day by day. And I know that life. I have lived it many times. 3 years in China, I had to live every day, Lord, I have no food to eat. Please supply me my food today. Give me this day my daily bread. Oh, yes. Literally, I had to pray this every day. I would get up in the morning and my stomach would be groaning. And I put my hand in my pocket and I didn't have 1 cent there. I would say, Father, you are my father. Your child has no food to eat. Please supply my food today. And he did. He did day by day through 3 years. And the same thing happened when I went to England. As I told you, I was studying there. And many times I had no means. I didn't know how I was going to pay my school fees. I had no money. But I would say, Father, if you want me to study, you provide the means. Many a time I would register for the next term, and I didn't have the £50 to pay for the term's fees. I would just come and say, Father, if you want me to study, you provide the means. If you don't want me to study, I'm happy to drop this degree. It means nothing to me. What is a degree? It is the Lord that matters. But the Lord provides my needs. So much so that when I graduated, my mother said, I don't understand it. Your God is truly the living God. I don't know how it's done, but really your God provides all your needs. You see, I practice these things. I know them to be true. The Lord does not put to shame those who trust in Him. This is the reason why, if you say, is this man foolish that he does not store up money? He does not care about his retirement or how his child is going to go to school? How is she going to study when she grows up? My God is sufficient for my needs. If you consider that foolishness, blessed foolishness. Blessed foolishness. Because God never fails. He never fails. How blessed it is to be poor and in that poverty to know God. A God who never fails. The rich don't know what they are missing. They are the truly poor. They have never experienced what God can do for them. Have you experienced God's provision? How can you rejoice in God when you don't know what it is for God to be your defender, to be your upholder, your provider, your strength? You know, in these days, I have to trust in God in another way, for my physical strength. You know, God takes us through various stages of training. And now it has come to the point where now I must depend upon my physical strength from Him, day by day. I am physically now so weak that many times I say to Helen, I don't know how I can survive this training program. I don't know how I can survive it. Many times I come back and my head is throbbing and I'm utterly exhausted. And I think in 2 days' time there'll be the next training program. I don't know how I'm going to survive. I don't know how I'm going to see myself through this. Sometimes I feel in the morning I'm just so worn out, I just can't, I haven't the strength to get up. But the Lord is going to be my strength. Now I have to depend on Him for physical strength, even for this literal physical strength to see me through. And I hold on to this promise, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. In other words, God will never give you a job that He doesn't give you the strength, the physical strength to see you through. And sometimes in these last days where through exhaustion, even my whole chest just cramps up, I just have to say, Lord, I am trusting You to see me through this training program. I don't know how I'm going to survive it. But if I have to die at the end of it, at least see me through it until the last day. And that will be to Your praise and to Your glory. It's so wonderful that He sees us through. You know, for me, who used to be physically very strong and very healthy, it's very hard to take that you have arrived at a stage where physically your strength is so gone that you must depend on Him. So I am poor in every sense, even physically. In health, blessed be God, I am so poor. Poor physically, so that I must depend daily for that strength to preach His words, to get on with the training team and the 101 other things that remain to be done in ways of looking through manuscripts, of writing letters and so on and so forth, the visitation. So, to be poor, the blessedness, blessed is the man who is poor. And we find this throughout the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 5, verse 38 following, we find the poverty of the man who does not hit back, who when he is slapped, merely in his weakness turns the other cheek. In humility, turns the other cheek. Oh, that is poverty. I don't fight back. I don't use my kung fu, my judo, my boxing. Yes, I know judo, I know boxing. And yet the Lord says, no, I shall be your defense. When they slap you, I, the Lord, will repay. I am poor to the extent that He is my defense. I don't even defend myself anymore. I am not no more my own defense minister. My minister of defense has been canceled from my cabinet. My finance minister is also canceled. Everything is gone. Only now I am left with the king. He is the king. He is the foreign minister. He is the minister of justice. He is the minister of provisions, minister of finance, everything. I have to look to Him for everything now. There you see, unless you can accept this key statement which opens the Sermon on the Mount, you cannot accept anything in the Sermon on the Mount. There is nothing in the Sermon on the Mount that is acceptable to you, is it? Be honest with yourself. It is distasteful to you. Turn the other cheek. Come on. You know what belt I have for my judo? This wretched guy that dares to hit me, I will let him feel what it feels like to get messed up with my type. You know what boxing is like? Do you know what kind of an uppercut I can deliver? You give me one here and I'll show you what an uppercut I've got. What kind of a punch I pack in this fist of mine. The Lord says no. I will repay. You trust me. Distasteful to the natural man. I can't stand this. Can you? Isn't it wonderful? And then in chapter 6, we have that same thing again. Don't store up treasure, it says in verse 19, on earth. So you say, I don't store up treasure. How am I going to live when I'm out of a job, when I retire, when I'm sick? How am I going to live? The Lord says, look to me. I will supply your needs. Do you trust me or you don't trust me? You see the birds of the air? I feed them. Do you see the flowers of the field? I clothe them. And how much more will I do that for you? Do you trust me? You see, the whole thing is faith. The faith to trust God to defend you. The faith to trust God to supply your needs. And what if you are wronged by other people? Judge not. Leave the judgment to God. You are slandered. You are maligned. You are misrepresented. It's okay. Judge not. Leave the judgment to Him. Oh, the call to discipleship. How high a call. Let us then notice one thing here. Let us notice it very clearly. What kind of a man is happy? Blessed is the man who believes the event. No, I got it wrong there. Blessed is the man who does a lot of good works to save himself. No, you didn't say that either. Blessed is the man who is poor in spirit. Here is the heart of the teaching of the Lord concerning the whole Christian life, concerning the whole of salvation. You are going to be saved not because you believe the right doctrines, not because you do a lot of work which is meritorious so that you can earn your own salvation, but because you are a certain kind of person, namely poor in spirit. You see how perfect is the Lord's teaching? It is not what you believe. It is not what you do. It is what you are that counts. Get this thing very clear in your mind. There is the power and the beauty of the Lord's teaching. Do not make the mistake of so many evangelicals today who think they will be saved because they believe the right doctrines, even though they are detestable people who behave disgracefully, who are rude and arrogant, who trust in riches, who boast in riches, who are unsympathetic, critical, without compassion, and they think because they believe all the right doctrines they'll be saved. This is foolishness. Or there are the other kind of wretched people who think that because I do a lot of good works, I give a lot of money to the poor, I help other people whenever I have time, which is not very often, but when I have time, I help them, and I do this and I do that, and therefore I'm a good man, and I deserve to be saved. I have earned my own salvation. They think they'll save themselves by works. These are also fools. It is not what you believe only, or what you say you believe. It is not what you do. It is what you are that matters in the teaching of Christ. Don't make one error or the other. The error of so many evangelicals who think that just believing is going to save. And the mistake of so many other people and so many other religions, including some parts of the Catholic Church, and I say some parts because it's not official Catholic doctrine, who think that by good works they will be saved, equally wrong. The Lord's teaching is what you are that matters. Now the question is then, you have to be poor in spirit. Now what kind of a person is poor in spirit? How do we become poor in spirit? The only kind of person who can be poor in spirit becomes so through repentance and through becoming a new creation. The psalmist put this perfectly in Psalm 51. Let me read to you some verses in Psalm 51 that sums it up perfectly. Salvation is taught already in the Old Testament very clearly, even as the Lord Himself quotes the Old Testament. Psalm 51. If you want to become this kind of a person, and you ask, how can I then become poor in spirit? You have to start with Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy steadfast love. According to thy abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, O God. Wash me thoroughly from my sin, my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, repentance. You become poor in spirit and recognize your poverty in spirit when you recognize that you are a sinner. And you say, have mercy on me, O God. According to thy abundant mercy, blot out, I beg of you, my transgression. Repentance, that is repentance. Repentance is well known in the Old Testament. It's not something, a new discovery in the New Testament. The Old Testament saints are gloriously saved too, you know. And they have a lot to teach us about salvation. And the next part is this. To become a new person. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. New creation. Create a new heart. Put a new spirit within me. Oh yes, the psalmist understood perfectly. You need to repent and you need to let God recreate you, make a new person out of you. The Old Testament saints, I say again, gloriously saved. They knew what it was to be poor in spirit. That is why when you are recreated, you become a new kind of person. So it is not what you believe, what you do, it is what you are by God's power in making you a new person. So this being poor in spirit is simply the means by which God has made us to be a new person. This is the new person that we are talking about. And there is no other way you can inherit the kingdom of God except by becoming a new person. This is what John chapter 3 verse 5, that well-known verse we all know. A man must first be born of water and of the Spirit before he can enter the kingdom of God. It's the same teaching, simply put in different words, but clearly defined for us that we understand when Bible speaks of faith, what faith means. In John chapter 3, don't go and quote, God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him shall have eternal life and so on, without knowing what believes in him means. Because earlier in John 3, it tells us what believes in him means. Believes in him means believes in him in such a way that God is able to regenerate you, recreate you, that you are born again of water and of the Spirit. It is not your faith that saves, it is God who saves you through becoming poor in spirit. There is nothing miraculous about faith. It is God who is the author of miracles, who creates a new person. And so we must close, as our time is gone. And we begin to see then, inherit the kingdom, as we see from John chapter 3, is simply to inherit eternal life. There is the kingdom. God will give them the kingdom. That is, God will give them eternal life. But you do not get this eternal life without having the king. You see, the king is nothing without the kingdom. And the kingdom is nothing without the king, rather. If you are going to receive the kingdom, you don't receive a package called the kingdom. You receive the king. That eternal life is in Christ. Outside of Christ, you don't get him. The only way to have eternal life is to receive the king. In receiving the king, you receive life. Life is a consequence. Eternal life is a consequence of having Jesus as king in your life. Now, the rich don't like to have Jesus as king. He might tell you, like the rich young ruler, sell all that you have. I don't want to hear this. I like what the preacher said the other day. Just believe in Jesus, you have eternal life, no conditions, no strength. Sell all that you have. No. That's only for the rich young ruler. That's not for me. One law for the rich young ruler and another law for me. Hallelujah. God is so good. Don't kid yourself. The same principle that applies to the rich young ruler applies to every one of us. He doesn't stand in some kind of a special category. You think he loved money more than you do and more than I do? How do we kid ourselves? Not at all. There is one law for all persons. There are no two laws for different people. There's one law for the rich young ruler and one law for me. No. It is the poor who accept Jesus as king. And in receiving Jesus as king, you have received the kingdom. The kingdom simply means his government. How can you receive his government without receiving him? But in receiving Jesus as king, the consequence is you have also received life, because he is the king who brings life. of his government, there is no end. He brings eternal life into your soul. So then let us close by pondering this question once more. Are you poor? Are you poor in spirit? Do you know that you are poor? Are you open and receptive? Do you have the faith to trust God to supply your spiritual and material needs? Do you have faith to trust God to be your defense when you are oppressed? Do you have faith to trust God to see you through physically and spiritually? Do you receive Him as your King? Let us be quiet before God in prayer.